Let's turn now, as we prepare to hear the word read and preached, let's turn in God's word to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. And before we read the word of the Lord and hear it, and hear the word preached, let's pray and ask for His help. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful that Your word is clear. It is simple, oftentimes yet very complex. We're thankful that You love us to teach us who we are as we read in this text and where we come from and what is true of us now. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ alone. And pray that You would help us now and give us ears to hear even a topic that might be uncomfortable, and yet You teach us Your ways, even these things, and so help us to know them, that we might turn from all evil, and that we might even call all those who are in wickedness to Yourself through Jesus Christ. That's their only hope, that's our only hope. Christ, Your Son. And so help us to put on Christ and His righteousness, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. These are God's words. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Those are God's words. There is a wickedness in our nation today, and that which prevails throughout much of the Western Hemisphere, which from the beginning, and also going into the Eastern Hemisphere, which from the beginning has caused great judgments. From the book of Genesis, we read about great judgments upon cities and upon nations. A little over 30 years ago, just walking in wherever you would walk, you would rarely meet someone who took part in such evil. And yet today, it's all over the place and in your face, in the media and television, movies, on billboards, it's product covers and ads on the internet. And we could go on with a list of places we would come in contact with such wickedness. That great wickedness is the corruption of the great creation and the blessing of sex and sexual relations and marriage. And this has come about because of sin, the fallenness of mankind, As you look at Ecclesiastes as we are in the evenings, there is nothing new under the sun. This is nothing new. This happened in the uncovering of the nakedness of Noah by Ham. And it happened there in Genesis 19, as we'll read next Lord's Day, and Sodom and Gomorrah as well, and many other places in Scripture as well. So we ask the question, what has sparked this increase in perversity in our nation, and why now? Because Christ is not central in our homes. Christ is not central in our nation. Christ is not central in our schools. Christ is not central. The gospel is not believed upon, and people continue in the hardness of their hearts towards the Lord, and so then they seek those things that ought to be found in the Lord in other things. As we heard last Lord's Day, in that which alone the Lord satisfies us. And they seek then to satisfy their flesh through the various bodily gratifications, only to find it does not truly satisfy and only leads to their destruction. And the increase of many diseases called sexually transmitted diseases or STDs. And now they're changing the terminology today. No longer are they sexually transmitted diseases. Now they're just there's this language that makes them more commonplace and doesn't sound as bad. And yet, the cause of the diseases is great sin and perversity, turning from the Lord. That's the cause. It is exacerbated by the growing immorality of parents. But remember the cause. The cause is sin. The cause is not turning to the Lord, but turning from the Lord. That's the cause. Don't forget that. It's important in the gospel when you preach it to these people. But it is exacerbated by the growing immorality of parents, the increasing of divorce and marriages that are falling apart, the culture and peers of and lack of parenting kids, allowing them to do whatever, whenever, and learn about these things from their peers instead of being taught these things from their parents and from Scripture. Include that with the growth of pornography and how pervasive it is and easy to access, and idolatry of our bodies and exalting them before others, removing clothing rather than modesty. And that's for not only women but men as well. And there you have what some might call the perfect storm for the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution was in the 1960s. It's still going. And you go back in time to that time period, 1960s and onwards, those kids at that time who went all over the place having sex outside of marriage, experimenting in homosexuality, and that generation have now become the adults, and they're now the ruling class, and they're the ones, all of us, our older generations, that's odd. That, you know, not me, but that's the older generations, right? And of them, now we see the exponential increase in sexual perversions. All those things and much more have intensified, but the cause, we cannot forget, the cause is sin, and the cause is turning from God, turning from His Word, and not loving God's way. God's way is marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis 2, we just read it, we'll read it again. Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. There is perversity there that people have turned from that even. There is not a helpmeet there though. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. One man, one woman, is God's designed way for all mankind. This is before the fall. And why? To show forth His glory. To show forth that glorious relationship of Christ and His bride, the church. And yet every perversion destroys that picture. Every time you turn from His Word, every time you look at pornography, every time you have a lustful thought of another, every time, beloved, and you who are younger, you cannot be unaware of these dangers. Some of you know what these things are, and if you don't, you go home and you ask your parents. Parents, disciple your children so that they know what the Lord loves and what the Lord hates, even in marriage. And in sex, and in sexuality. If you sin in your marriage and you get angry at your spouse, teach your children that was sin and repent of it before them and before your spouse. But teach them what the Lord loves. Teach them what the Lord hates. Meditate upon the Scriptures together, beloved. And today even gender is under attack. Gender was once synonymous with sex. And you get that change now when you get an application to, you know, for a job or whatever it is, for the government, and you fill it out and ask the question, what is your sex? The answer in society used to be male or female. And yes, beloved, you're either male or female. You're either man or woman. As it says, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them. Genesis 1. But our culture today is changing that. That gender is not biologically determined by God, but gender is a feeling. What you feel like being instead of who you are. Male or female, based biologically, how the Lord made you and formed you in the womb. Now whatever you feel like being, that's what you are. That's what our culture says. They're wrong. And they've invented great perversions of more genders to fit how people feel. And as many of you know, you can be a man, a male, and you say, well, today I'm a female. And you can and do what? You can go into a ladies' bathroom, ladies' locker room, there with the actual women legally. You can do that in some schools now. You can do that in Target. There are many department stores in their changing rooms. And parents, and to address another thing, parents and grandparents, friends think it's funny, beloved, when your child comes out, you know, out of the bedroom or something. Let's say he's a boy, for example, and he's dressed in mom's clothing. They think that's funny. We think it's funny. We think it's cute. What does God think? What does the Lord think? He thinks it's an abomination. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What are we teaching our children when we laugh about that? What are we teaching each other? What are we teaching our children if we think that which is an abomination to the Lord is funny or cute? And that's just a simple thing. Something that happens in your home, and I think all kids probably go through that, and they just don't know. And you teach them. It's an abomination, beloved. And those things that are an abomination to the Lord must be an abomination to us. Some things or such things are no different than cross-dressing. It's no different than transgenderism. Abominations. These things, the feelings, the actions, the Lord What the Lord loves, we love. Those things, the feelings, thoughts, and actions the Lord hates, we hate. Psalm 139, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Whoever you are, God made you exactly according to who you should be. If He made you to be male, or if He made you to be and formed you female, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who you are, as God made you, is wonderful. What you turn from that and go another way is an abomination, because you're saying, "Lord, what you did is not good enough. That's not wonderful." And you turn to another way to take that which is wonderful and what mold oneself into the opposite or to something else. To do so is a perversion of God's created order. And you take that which is wonderful in seeking out abominations and destructions. And you think that will make you satisfied. That's what people think. They'll make it, that'll make them feel satisfied. But it never does. And those who pursue the other gender, let's say in transgenderism, are never satisfied. So many murdering themselves in suicide because they've gone against God and they've destroyed themselves and their heart. Many want their surgeries that they had to change what they are biologically, which you can't do, but they try to do it through surgery. They want it to be reversed, many do, and go back to the way God made them. And so how wicked then, the culture is cursing these and forcing these young boys, young girls, to change who they are as God, from what God has made them. They're cursing themselves in doing that. That's a wicked culture. They're coming out of the womb, they're born, and immediately their parents or even the doctor asks, "Well, is it male, female, what is it?" And they say, "Whatever they want it to be." And instead of, "Here's the baby, it's a boy. Here's the baby, it's a girl." Now it's up to the parents to decide, and it's not based in their who they are. God made you. He made you female or He made you male. And how do we know this? But from the most obvious outward sign. All males have penises. All females have vaginas. This is what our culture has come to, that I have to stand here and tell you that. Thankfully, I think all of you know. But I have to speak the medical words of the body parts and communicating God's truth to describe what is the difference between a male and a female. It was most obvious 20 years ago, but our culture has become so perverted that not everyone believes such anymore. It's an abomination, beloved, that our culture has made gender fluid, because it's based on feelings. And our government now is starting in various areas to impose this, as they've allowed such perversions and more and more and more as they do that. But the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He's given us our bodies exactly according to His eternal command. And made us male and female. That is, male or female. According to His command. And it's wonderful. And so that we wouldn't be alone, knowing it's not good for man to be alone, He instituted marriage between one man and one woman, male and female together, happening together, imaging forth not only God, but the gospel shown between Christ and the church. Our Lord has instituted marriage between one man and one woman. He uses very strong language concerning that union. of the two together in order to solidify the showing forth of that gospel picture and reality of Christ and His bride, the church. Malachi 2, God hates divorce. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. He hateth putting away. God hates divorce. And that's why we know He loves biblical marriage. He instituted it before the fall. There, Genesis 2, as we just read. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. How can that which is one flesh be separated again? It cannot be. God hates divorce. That's why we know He loves marriage. He loves covenant marriage. And He hates any putting away of that marriage and anything that would disturb that marriage or bring division in that marriage. Being angry with your spouse, not supporting and loving one another. He hates that because He hates sin, because He hates divorce. He hates those things that lead or would encourage divorce. Mark 10, it says, and the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house His disciples asked Him again of the same matter, and He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so marriage is sacred, beloved. Not only do we learn in Genesis that the two are made one flesh, but that what God has joined together, just the same as what God has made male or what God has made female, we don't change that because it's wonderful. So with marriage, when the two become one and He joins them together, you better not go against what God has joined together and divorce it or separate that one flesh. Because you can't. Because when you do that, what happens? You commit adultery. Even by that divorce. And so it was instituted by the Lord before the fall. It's between one man, one woman, until death. And the Lord loves marriage. Which means we must love marriage. We must love His design. We also know it's not good for man to be alone. And yet, in our culture, it's perverse in that we wait a long time to get married, generally speaking. But it's not good for man to be alone. And yet man goes out from their parents and they live alone. They focus more on their work and their occupation than they do that it's not good for them to be alone. It's good for one man to marry one woman and for one woman to marry one man. The Lord loves the institution of biblical, faithful marriage. But our culture, our society hates marriage. Why do they hate marriage? Because marriage honors God. Because marriage shows forth the gospel. Because, and the wicked hate God and they hate the gospel. What are we experiencing today, beloved, is rebellion against Christ. It is a rebellion against His justice and His holiness and His righteousness. It's rebellion against our God who loves us so much to not leave us to be alone on this earth, but gives us marriage. God ordained biblical covenant marriage. And that's that picture of Christ and the church. Well, if we hate marriage, then we hate Christ. If we pursue divorce, we hate Christ and the church. We hate the gospel. But we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Christ keeps us, marries us. We're one, and that never changes. We're always one. And so it is in divorce or the perversion of marriage or perversion of any other thing dealing with marriage. It is a disruption. It's a destruction. It's an attempt to destroy the gospel and the application of redemption. But today we need to be warned as to the ways that our society and our world are corrupting the church. It's infecting us, beloved. Don't just think that what we're talking about is out there. It's coming in to the church. By means that we would not probably think. Try to think to yourself or imagine 40 to 50 years ago. Or longer back, whatever. 40, 50 years ago, before you were born, some of you, if the movies of today would be played then, the government would have banned them. The TV shows of today would have never seen the light of day because of how sexually perverse they are. Today, those things you watch on TV are so pornographic and so perverse, even in the church, that in the church, people exalt them. And they talk about it with their friends. Christians talk about these TV shows, let's say, with their friends. We aren't ashamed. We aren't ashamed of our outright sin. We just talk about it and like, hey, that was a good movie, wasn't it? You think of shows, pick one as an example that probably all of us have heard about. I know not everybody watches TV here, but some that you've probably heard about, like the show called The Bachelor. Or The Bachelorette. They're the same show, basically. What wickedness to stand a group of men or vice versa women before a single man or a single woman. And the ones vying for the prize, all of the group of people, men or women, whatever the show is, they're vying for the prize of getting married to this single person that stands before them. And they're pouring themselves out to this person in a race, essentially, speedily. Some professing Christians even go on there as well, perverting the name of Jesus Christ. And they are doing those things that only married couples should be doing, even having sexual relations. And in the end, the one is chosen. And all these people having their hearts drug along into emotional heartache because they, quote, feel in love. The people who, at the end, get engaged at the end of the show, they oftentimes get divorced, which God hates. And this is what is displayed before all the world as good and acceptable and appropriate. It's not just this show, it's all the shows. It's all the movies. That's what is displayed before all the world as good and acceptable and appropriate. And so what do you think the world does? They go out and they pursue similar things. It's such a perversion to God's way of marriage, God's way of becoming married. You know, 40, 50 years ago again, they would have never seen anything like that. But this and things like your romance novels, pornography on the internet, same on your smartphones, and movies today, as we said, and all that has happened is that each of you, all of us in the church, have put on a sin that you probably not thought that you've put on. That you've become numb to all of it. You don't think it's an abomination anymore. You just think it's normal. And that's a sin I struggle with because you see it all the time. Just walking out the door. And you think, that's normal. It's not normal. It's against God's very word. It's an abomination to the Lord. So we need to get back to We have to get back to where these perversions in our hearts are an abomination as they are an abomination to the Lord. He hates these perversities, and so may the Lord by His grace make us hate these things and find them perverse and find them as an abomination. May the Lord give us discernment and see what the things are as defined by His Word as we go out and experience life, that we would judge every single little thing by His Word. What does God say about this? What does God say about that? Are they an abomination? If they are, they're an abomination. Hate these things. Examine your life. Examine your life. What do you put in your eyes? What do you put into your ears? And what do you put into your minds? What is it? And this isn't saying if we could all go back to the good old days, because we've mentioned past. We don't want that. We don't want to go back to the good old days. That's not all we want or should want. The good old days, or in the past, weren't that great either. The society and the church at that time had their own sins. We're dealing with these sins today. But more and more, instead of looking like Zion and the church, in the church, we are looking like Sodom or Corinth. And so, beloved, the solution is first to turn unto Jesus Christ from your sins. To turn unto Him who saves people from their perversities, from their flesh. We keep walking according to the course of this world. We're thinking like that. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, filled with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are deemed children of wrath. That's what the children destined for wrath do. They pursue these things that we've been talking about. And you can be saved from that, beloved. Only in coming to Jesus Christ. You can be saved from wrath and that flesh lust-filled life if you come to the waters of Jesus Christ. We heard last Lord's Day, who by Him alone will you be truly satisfied. The promise to all of you here this morning is that He can raise you up from the pit of destruction that is what you're pursuing in your flesh, and set you on a high hill and give you every blessing in union with Christ. Our God is rich in mercy. And that we need to remember also in our evangelism. Our God is rich in mercy even to the perverse and those who perform great abominations in His sight. He is rich in mercy, and so come, all of you, come and receive His mercy by coming to Christ. He alone can clothe you with His righteousness. Christians, there are many perversities that we experience just driving down the road. There are many that we experience in this life. Our God says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Our God instituted marriage as the core to the biblical family. Marriage is a covenant union between one man and one woman. If you're a Christian, the Lord commands you, if you're single, to pursue marriage with those of Israel, with those of the kingdom, with those in the church who are Christians, so that you are not unequally yoked. So commit your ways to the Lord and seek to honor His institution through your life. And in that, honor the gospel, giving praise to His name. Even those of you who are younger, honor marriage by remaining pure in Christ, submitting to your parents, pursuing holiness now. Honor Christ with your life now, seeking a godly spouse at the appropriate timing through your parents, if possible. Those things which are dishonoring to the Lord, those things which are an abomination to the Lord, put them off and hate them. And love Christ. Love righteousness. Honor what He holds high and show forth the gospel in your life. Even in this, keep examining your life. You think, I don't have any problems. I'm married to a man or a woman, whatever. I don't have problems in my life. Those things, keep examining your life. Those things that you're numb to, keep examining those things, because Satan can get a foothold at times. Those things that seem so normal. Enliven your heart to the truth of God, that perversions and abominations, shameful things, would be seen as they are, turning from your sins, so that you will be found one in Christ, with Him, with the bridegroom, your husband. Therefore, what has God said? He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That means, let not yourself divide it. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, and honor the Lord and the gospel through your marriage. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise. We're thankful for the institution of biblical marriage, the covenant family, that begins with one man and one woman. Father, we give you praise that you are the God who hates perversities and abominations. And yet, Father, we struggle. We've become numb to these things because they're so common to us, normal. Father, make these things abominations in our sight. The things that are abominations to you, make them abominations to us. The things that you hate, make us to hate them too. The things you love, cause us to love them. All by your Spirit and the grace that you work within our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves in these things and turn from every wicked way and fleshly way unto you, the living and true God, in Christ your Son, and by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.